This morning we just have an exhortation for you. We had planned earlier in the week to proceed through 1 Peter where we were and put work in on that. And yesterday we felt that we were not to do that. And so late in the day and earlier this morning put in some work on a different text that I was going to take, actually in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And then about 20 minutes before I came, I felt that, no, I would not do that justice today. I didn't think do a good job on that. I know the Lord would help me, but as you know, it's been quite a challenging week, and I'm quite distracted, or was, and I felt as if I should do what I am going to do today. And it's a simple exhortation, not meant to be a systematic, exhaustive treatment of the subject we take up, but we'll be turning to Exodus, the chapter 20. We'll be sharing a few things on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. We're just simply going to read first, Exodus 20, verse 8. Through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, the word says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath, the meaning is, of course, an interruption, an intermission. That day is to be different from all the days of the week. A day is to be kept holy. Someone might say, well, aren't we supposed to keep from being unholy on the other days of the week? Well, the reality is it speaks of the day itself, not us. Certainly we're to seek to be a holy people every day of the week. But this is a special day of the week. This is from the beginning of creation until the resurrection of Christ. It was the last day of the week, the seventh day, and it was to commemorate the creation by God of all things in 6 days. From the resurrection of Christ on, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is the first day of the week to commemorate and memorialize the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and through faith in him, the new life and eternal life we have, being resurrected ourselves from spiritual death and given eternal life in Christ, and certainly new life, being regenerated, and also when he returns, having our bodies resurrected as well. So there's much to rejoice about on the Lord's Day, and we ought to rejoice. Now, the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath, now the Christian Sabbath, is to be kept holy. The Scriptures tell us how to keep it holy. The Scriptures, Old Testament and New. I have heard those who have said, oh, then we should execute people for gathering sticks on the Lord's Day. What can we say to such a one, seeking so desperately to set aside the fourth commandment of the moral law? Reality is we're not under the judicial law of Moses, but we are under the moral law of God. And as you very well know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the fourth commandment of the ten, which summarily comprehend the whole moral law, all of our duties to God and to man, and all of the things we are to avoid, refrain from. All of the sins. So on the one hand, all of the sins, and on the other hand, all of the duties, and that we are to conform to the moral law in these things. The Ten Commandments, as you well know, written by the finger of God, it is said, not that we picture God with the same parts, God the Father, as human beings, but it's put that way because it is to be understood that this moral law, written in stone, is for perpetuity until the Lord returns. Now, we won't speak on the moral law today other than this fourth commandment. And we know that each commandment stands at the head of all like duties. It represents all like duties and all sins related to those same, that same, if you will, category. Let's put it that way. It's not the best way to put it. But in other words, we begin with, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so, absolutely, everything having to do with the Sabbath day, everything having to do with what we do on it, all of our duties, all the things we are to restrain from, those things being sin, all come in under this fourth commandment. Now, in some ways, the fourth commandment is a very simple commandment. When we begin to look at things like thou shalt not commit adultery, there are so many different types of sins, so many different responsibilities there. Whereas with remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's very focused. It is one day, and it's how we're to act, what we're to do, what we're not to do, what we're not to act like, what we're to say, what we're not to say. It's very simple. Now, to claim that the moral law, any part of it, has been set aside, and I know there's very sincere Christians that have been taught that, and they really don't understand the magnitude of that error. To teach that is very much wrong. It's very much error. And it is, though it's not meant to be, but it is a form of blasphemy for man to say that they can set aside the moral law, any part of the moral law. Now, with regard to what we just read, obviously we're to do no unnecessary work on the Lord's day. Neither are we to cause others to do any unnecessary work. And so our Arminian brethren who think it's fine to go to a restaurant because, well, you're probably served by people that aren't Christians anyway or some such excuse I've heard, no, it's not right. Those are working because you are there. But at any rate, no unnecessary work. We're to plan ahead so that we don't have to do unnecessary work. But we're not going to today go through everything we're not to do on the Lord's Day. I prefer to perhaps speak a little more about what we are to do. But I do want to stress this. From the beginning of the New Testament church, the Lord's Day was kept. You have only to read the book of Acts and the epistles and even Revelation. How does it begin? The Apostle John speaks of being in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day. What is the Sabbath called? In a verse we'll soon go to, Isaiah 58, the verse 13, my holy day, the Lord's holy day. And then again, the Lord's day. You see, there is no ground for setting aside the Christian Sabbath. There is no ground whatsoever for this. In fact, once one knows the truth, especially, it is very, very sinful and wrong. The Sabbath day. There's so many things we could go through, and we're not going to. In this short exhortation, we're not going to go through the different arguments against the Lord's Day. What argument can be of enough weight to say that the fourth commandment of the moral law has been made null and void? There is no argument. And to say, oh, well, Jesus said the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Look at the context. Look at what he's dealing with or responding to. And the Sabbath was made for man's spiritual betterment, for man to worship the Lord, for man to get away from the things of this world and to devote himself all the day long to the worship of the Lord and to prayer and to preaching and to study of the Word. And perhaps the study of Christian history is another worthwhile thing that is proper on the Lord's Day. And certainly holy fellowship. And so, you know, to take passages like that to try to set aside the moral law becomes reprehensible when men ought to know better. And we know those who, like John MacArthur, new Calvinists, who seek to set aside the moral law as well. And using passages that are taken out of context. But we would not do so. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, there's a distinction between the other days, which are common, you might say. Man goes about his business, earns the bread he eats, takes care of the family, if that's the case, or others, certainly serves the Lord at the same time with good works, which we were, of course, created in Christ Jesus for, with regard to our life here. And there are those things that we can rightly enjoy of the natural creation and things that are only temporal. But, and also I might add, there are things going on in the world that we are interested in, and we ought to be informed on things. Rightly informed and reason rightly as Christians, by the way. But on the Lord's Day, that's all left behind. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so it is a holy day for holy things, for holy thoughts, for holy worship, for holy prayer, for holy conversation. We would hope for holy preaching, if you will. But keeping it holy, keeping out the common things. That's the simplest way to put it. The other days are common. This is the holy day. It's God's holy day. And we are called to keep it holy. Now we're turning to chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah. We want to just look at this a little further as well. As I say, how do we know how to keep it holy? Well, in the Old Testament, many things are said about things we are not to do. We are not to do any unnecessary work, for instance. There are things we are not to do. Necessary work is one thing. Medical personnel, police officer, whatever it might be. It's necessary. If possible, even they, if they can avoid it, should avoid it. But if they can't, they can't. There are certain things. A farmer has to get up and milk the cows. And so on. But we're not to abuse that. And then in the New Testament, we see certainly many things we are to do, too. We discern things we're not to do. We see things we are to do. We are to gather together as the ecclesia, the called out assembly of God's saints. We are to listen to the preaching of the word, not just a little preaching. Except for occasionally it might be less, perhaps it will be today. We are to worship the Lord as we see them doing. We are to have a holy fellowship together. We are to pray together as we see them doing. And we are to bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord on that day. As I say, we see the things we ought to do. And we ought to be, if we're going to keep the day holy, preparing ourselves. Because who among us is so holy that he doesn't need preparation for this day? Not me. And we need to do what we can to help others as well on that day. Because we all have our weaknesses. We have to support one another on that day. Now, the Sabbath day is incredibly important. It was once understood that it was. As I say, from the beginning of the church, the New Testament church, they did strive to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And certainly you can come up through the centuries, and there's the Waldenses, and there's the Albigenses, and there's the other, even before them, the various groups of Christians keeping it holy. There's the Reformers, there's the Puritans. We can come up into the more modern times, if you will, times when now Arminianism has been born, if you will, and begin to spread, and you see Whitfield on the one hand keeping the day holy and preaching that it ought to be kept holy, and you see Wesley. You can come another century forward. What do you see? Moody the Arminian on the one hand, Spurgeon on the other hand, the Reformed preacher, even Calvinist. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And not just in a superficial way, but in the way we're summarizing even. The good old way. The way that's necessary for the church to be blessed. Now we have this in chapter 58, the verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath day from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Because this text speaks of Jacob, thy father, he says, the inspired apostle says, the Lord by that, prophet, writes here. That does not mean this isn't for the church today. Of course it is, as it speaks of the great blessings of keeping the day holy. But first we would just note we're to keep, it says, turn thy away thy foot from the Sabbath. It doesn't mean turn your foot away from keeping the Sabbath. It means turn your foot away from the things that follow on the Sabbath. Turn your foot away from these things, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. What does this mean? Unholy pleasures other days? Not at all. But it means things that certainly the Lord would allow, but not on the Lord's day. It's his day. It belongs to him entirely. Well, we belong to Christ, of course. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. So on every day, we have to take care that we're seeking to please him and do his will in all that we do. But the Lord has given us certain pleasures even in this life. He is so merciful. He is so kind. And these things are to bring him praise and honor and thanksgiving. But even those things that are legitimate, that he has given us, as blessings, temporal blessings, we're to turn ourselves away from those things that are of the world and of this life on the Sabbath and call the Sabbath a delight. It is not drudgery, but it is drudgery when we're carnal. It is drudgery when we're worldly. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to go forward in the faith so that it'll become a delight to us. And the Lord will cause it to be a delight. If we're not coming grudgingly to the Sabbath day and saying, oh, I better not do this. I can't do that. Oh, I wish I could, but I can't, so I won't. But I don't really like this. I'll be glad when it's over. Well, don't expect that the Sabbath day will be a delight then. We need to grow in this spiritually. We need to ask the Lord to help us. Everyone has their weaknesses. We have that sin nature. But we can go forward in this. We dare not have just a superficial, just a semblance of what the Lord's day should be. Good words and fair speeches and a certain amount of what the Lord's day should be, and then that's it. There's too much of this. Harmful for the church. And I will say even for the nation, but we won't go into that now. When a nation, when a church, put it this way, in a nation, forgets the Lord's Day, that nation is on the downward path. And I will tell you right off the bat, no, I do not agree with laws by the civil government forcing that the Sabbath day be kept holy by people. I don't agree with that. That is not proper, and I know many of our forefathers did, but I don't. I do not believe it's proper to the economy of the new covenant with regard to church and state. But God's law is to keep it holy. That's the one we should be concerned with. And to set an example for the world. And when the church did that, even without those laws, when they were the salt and light they should be, then the stores were closed. The day was kept holy. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. It is the Lord's holy day. It's his day. We're to honor this. It's our day to honor him all the day long and to seek his face and to speak of him and his great doings. The Lord hath done great things for us. We have plenty to talk about, and Christian labors and missions and Christian history and things that are going on even now, and of course the scripture and our doctrine and so on and so forth. Honorable, and shalt honor him. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. There's such a stress on honoring God on the Lord's day. We honor him at all times, but honor him as the scriptures make plain we are to honor him. There are all sorts of ways we can honor people, different ways. But the Lord is the one who dictates to us how we're to honor him on this day. Not our way, his way. All around America, there are churches that say, well, we're honoring the Lord on this day. But they're not keeping the day holy. Thus, they're not honoring the Lord. Not doing thine own ways. We don't decide how we ought to keep the day holy. The Word of God decides. And this is where those who won't keep it holy in the Arminian way and the new Calvinist way, how are they deciding what's the day to be? Well, talk to them. Oh, I think that this one says, of course, we should go to church. We all agree on that. That's the day we should go to church. And someone over here says, well, I don't think we ought to be doing unnecessary work. We should rest. Some people think it's just supposed rest, just a rest for our bodies. No, it's a rest from the world and from us being out in the world, even though not of it. But at least they say, well, I don't think we should work. Others say, I think it's okay to go out and do some of this or some of that. There's all these different opinions. But where does it conform to the Word of God across the board? And we go to the Word of God to find out how to keep the day holy. We go to the Word of God, and it says here that not doing thine own ways. We don't do our own ways on the Lord's day. Nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Thine own words. You know, I mean, the average Christian, and we've all been there, I think, probably, to some extent or another. We've all had our failings even, and of course, certainly a lot of us were not taught, we're new Christians, about keeping the day holy. So nobody can put themselves up above anyone else here, but not speaking thine own words. Can't talk about whatever we want to on the Lord's Day, on the other days of the week, so long as it's not outright sinful speech, of course. We can speak of all kinds of things. But on the Lord's Day, some of those things become sinful because it's the Lord's Day. Sinful. We have to understand that. We're talking about the moral law. Sin is the transgression of the moral law. So if we're talking about the Sabbath, one, we need to be merciful to each other and help each other along and realize it's not so easy sometimes to, as we come to this day, I mean, the Lord will give us grace, but we can have our failings. So we help each other along. We don't right away start condemning each other. We've all seen failures, our own failures, and I have seen some of the most finest seasoned ministers all of a sudden on one particular Lord's Day, there's just a letdown. It can happen. But we need the grace of God, We need to help each other, not nor speaking thine own words. We need to seek to have a holy conversation. It's not always so easy because one thing can lead into another thing. I'm thinking of what's going on in Ukraine even now. It's appropriate to talk about that. Let me tell you, December 7th, 1941, that was the Lord's Day. You think they went to church and didn't talk about it, or at least it was later when they heard about it, but perhaps when they met that night, the next Lord's Day, you think they didn't speak about it? Of course they did. But even then, they had to take care not to go too far, because bring in all the politics, bring in all the... But no, it was a cataclysmic event. And these things are hard sometimes. When you think of the Ukraine, we have brethren there. It's right we talk about our brethren. There are innocent people, men, women, children there. It's right to have a concern. It's a dramatic, it is a very, very profound, far-reaching event going on. It's very troubling. And yet even there, we have to take care, because it's just so easy to just keep on going, isn't it? So much we'd like to say. Sometimes I think we should all get together on Monday night or something, and just talk about everything then we want to, once a week or something. But the reality is, it's still the Lord's Day, and we have to seek to do well on that day and to be faithful. And this is for our own good, as for the good of the church. And the Lord promises great blessings, as you see in verse 14, if we'll just keep the day holy. Keep the day holy and call it a delight. It should be a day of, as I say, it should be taken up the whole day with prayer and worship and preaching and holy conversation and study of the Word of God and doctrine and study of church history and missions and ongoing missions as well, and just so many things that we can do, should do. It's for our own good, and get our mind off the world. And the Lord does a work then in our hearts on that day. It is indeed to be a day of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Remember Nehemiah, was it Ezra and the priests, and they were preaching, and the people began to weep, and they told them not to weep. The joy of the Lord is their strength. It was the Lord's day, and at that time, of course, it was the Sabbath, then the seventh day, but now, of course, we have the Christian Sabbath, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why would it not be a joyful day? I know there are exceptions in the sense that sometimes tragedy comes. There are sad things we have to talk about. I even talk about our poor brethren being persecuted. There is both a joy in knowing when they're standing firm, but it is so hard, it's sad. When one member suffer, the others suffer with him. But it should be a day of joy. It is memorializing the Lord's resurrection. He is the resurrection, the life. And in him we have, first, the spiritual resurrection, being made new creatures, born again. And then secondly, of course, by that, everlasting life in glory. And then thirdly, of course, even the resurrection of our body. It should be a day of rejoicing and joy. And to be with the Lord's people should be something that, after a week out in the world, should certainly give us much joy and gladness. There is no doubt about that. Now, what we speak about is fundamental. It is fundamental to obedience. It is the fourth commandment of the moral law. It is fundamental to our spiritual good and growth. It is fundamental to the honor and glory of the Lord. It takes discipline. It takes prayer. It takes preparation. But as I say, it is so important. It is vitally important. I could not help but think of Acts, the chapter 2, the verse 1. And I'll tell you why in just a moment, why I thought of this. What does it say? 1 and 2, chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now note, they were all with one accord in one place. Now we are to be of one mind, and of course one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are to be of one accord for the glory and honor of the Lord. We are to be of one accord for the advancing, if you will, the spreading of the kingdom of God in the world. We're to be of one accord for the glory and honor of the Lord. And I see here the Lord bringing this great awakening, this great reviving, and then from that a great awakening out among the unbelievers. Here's the believers, though, of one accord in one place on the Lord's Day. And then they're revived. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens next? A great awakening in the world. The church is revived, and then there's a great awakening. I will tell you that I have never read of a disobedient, unruly, divided church where suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came with such power and there was a revival. What I have read of people praying, people seeking the Lord, people small, many times just small churches and faithful ministers, and they're of one accord, they're in one place, worshiping the Lord, seeking his face, praying, and then the Lord comes with great power and revives them. These are the churches God uses to awaken a nation. Everyone wants to talk about revival. But when the Sabbath is trampled underfoot by that church, don't expect that it'll be used by the Lord for a great revival. Yes, I understand. Why is revival needed? Because the church is backslidden. I understand that. But where does revival start? With small groups of praying, faithful Christians? Show me examples where there are worldly churches trampling the Lord's Day underfoot. And I say worldly, and just living with such a lack of conformity to the word of the Lord, and compromised in doctrine and or practice. And the Lord begins there? It's not so. Now, if we want revival in this country, let's have some repentance and some reformation. And then we wait on the Lord and pray for revival. But these things are so important. I believe it all starts really with the Lord's Day. It all starts with the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Everything flows from that. That sets the tenor of it all. That is essential. The Lord's Day kept holy. That's essential to our walk on the other 6 days. That's essential to our growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's essential to the church's safety and sanctification. That's essential to the Lord's work by the church out in the world. I believe it's even essential if we're to see a reviving of the church in this country, that there are churches that return to the old paths, wherein is a good way. And certainly that begins with the Lord's Day. And so we need to certainly be of one accord on this. We have, over the years, seen people come and go that absolutely were not willing to help one another, and we do need help, that didn't come on the Lord's Day to truly honor the Lord and build up his church. But we need to be of one accord. And when someone new comes to a church and they're not well taught, that's one thing. You disciple them, and you have some patience. But the day comes when they can find another church, if they're not willing to be serious about the Lord's day, about the Lord's church, about the Lord's work. And so we need very much to take this to heart and make the full use of the day and to honor the Lord. It's His day. We ought not to treat it like it's our day. It's His day. And we're to keep it holy. The holy day. We're to shut out the world as much as we can. We're to leave politics behind. We're to leave money behind. We're to leave the world behind and be built up in the Lord and to honor Him and to build up His church in all the ways we talked about. And so we need to think of one another as well, even to provoke one another unto love and good works, encourage one another. And we need to rejoice. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And we need to rejoice on the Lord's day. Is it too much to keep that day holy as He defines it? Is it too much for us to do that? I hope not. But I do know this. I need it kept holy. I need it kept holy. I want to keep it holy. Others may do what they want, but as for me and my house, we will keep it holy. Those that do not want to keep it holy need not be part of this body of believers. Because it is good to be patient with people, because we have all been in error, we have all been weak, we have all had our failings even, but not patient to a fault. And so, the day will be kept holy. And those that don't want to keep it holy really need to find another church. It's about as simple as that. But again, let's be patient with one another. Let's pray. But let's go forward in this.